Let's come to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, a verse at the 16th verse actually caught my attention in light of some review and preparation that I had been doing in advance of the Shaner funeral, where the hand of God became prominent in my thinking. And you're probably all familiar with several of the oft-quoted verses. You know, you have John chapter 10, where the Lord said that that the saint, of course, the sheep, is in the hand of God, and no man is able to pluck him out. Then he also reiterates, I think, in verse 29, that the Father likewise is a co-laborer in this. And of course, the emphasis is the absolute security of the individual in the hand of God. And then, of course, we also talk about the psalmist's expression about how we are able to commit ourselves into His hand in one form or fashion or another. And so, when I started looking at these verses, I think right on the morning of the funeral itself, God laid on my heart some truths that those who were at the funeral probably will recognize, and those of you who couldn't be there will get it fresh and firsthand. But spinning off of that is this 16th verse in Isaiah. And of course, without attempting to get into the prophetic attachments going left and right on this, I'll just read the verse, state for what it is, and apply some ancient Jewish tradition to an understanding of what it means and how it parlays into New Testament truth. In the 16th verse, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." And of course, if you read the verses surrounding it, it's another expression that the Lord uses through the prophet Isaiah to remind His people that there is never any likelihood that He, any more than a mother nursing an infant, could possibly forget His children. And so the expression where He says here, "I have graven thee upon my hands," harkens back to an old custom that, as I was looking through that, there is also a secondary passage. We won't bother looking at it, but it's in Isaiah 44 verse 5 and 6, where there is an allusion there to a practice that the folks way back when had, where they would make marks in their hand or their wrist or their arms with punctures. And they would be permanently marked with either with the hot puncture, aided by fire, or some kind of a stain. We would liken it unto a tattoo of a sort. So these would always be, again, appearing on the hand primarily, and it would indicate the state of or the character of a person, and also underscore whenever that puncture mark was made, it was supposed to be permanent, thereby casting the idea of a permanent, unresolvable obligation on the part of the individual. For example, it was common practice for slaves to have the name of their masters graven on their hands or their wrists. It was also common practice for soldiers to have their commander's name graven on their hand or their wrist. It was also, as I understand it, idolaters would also have the insignia or the emblem of their god scrawled on their hand. And again, keep in mind what the purpose of that was for. The idea was this, it was to reveal at bottom line a degree of commitment and obligation to whoever name was on there. And then the ancient Jews, sometimes when they make their pilgrimage to the city, Jerusalem, or to the temple, would have a picture of the temple or some kind of a little ensign about the city scrawled on their hand. And it was, again, designed to show the Jews' commitment to the temple. And then, of course, as I understand it, further on down the line, the early Christians also had adopted this practice where they would scrawl either the name of Christ on their hand, or they would have on their arm or their forearm or their wrist the sign of the cross so as to identify them as Christians. And again, in as much as the puncture marks were there permanently, it was to be understood that speaks to my obligation to Christ in the mind of the Christians who did that. Now, I'm not just sure when the habit or the practice sort of faded into the shadows, and in other places in the Old Testament it went from the little references I think you have, like in Exodus 13:20 and someplace in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 6, verse 8, where there's a mention of that very practice, where it became a more of an emphasis in the heart. And so here you have God saying to his people, I have graven thee on my palm, which is to say, there can never be any likelihood that I could ever forget you. And that, if you take into consideration all the hills and the valleys that the nation would be undergoing, their times of disobedience and their time of peace and tranquility, the times of captivity, and through all of that, God had not abandoned his covenant promises to Israel. Now, with that said, I want you to look into John's Gospel at the 20th chapter for just a moment to see how prominent the hand figured into the life of the disciples immediately following the crucifixion. John 20 is highlighted as the Lord made a point of looking at his hands. And there's three things that come out of the truth here. First of all, let me have you look at the context. At verse 19, the same day at evening, first day of the week, doors shut, disciples assembled. Please notice, again, the Lord stands in the midst, and he says, peace. And then, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands. Verse 20. And his side, and the disciples were glad. Then said Jesus again, peace, verse 21. And you follow this on down, and there is an absentee, of course. And Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came. And here's what he said. We've seen Jesus the Lord, but he said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of those nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So 8 days pass. And all of them were together again, and Thomas is there. And then came Jesus in verse 26, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and what does he say to them? Peace. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And Jesus says, behold my hands. Three occasions in John chapter 20 where the hands are prominent. For what purpose? Well, first of all, they show three things, particularly the nail prints. Number one, it shows the reality of the death of Christ. The reality of the death of Christ. He literally died. He didn't faint. He didn't just go into a little temporary coma or a coma. He died. He died. Now, the second thing it shows is the truthfulness and the reality of resurrection. Obviously, he had been crucified, and here he was standing in the midst of them, and they were able to touch him. He was not just a ghost-like apparition. He was literally, physically present, and Thomas touched those wounds, underscoring the truth of resurrection. And then when you think about all of that, in as much as he was raised from the dead, how glad we ought to be whenever we think about the fact that he as Lord triumphed over death, and he reigns as king, as monarch in life and in death. As a matter of fact, we understand in Hebrews that he had through death destroyed him that had the power of death, namely the devil. And again, we would chant in a unified chorus with the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" Well, there is none. Ultimately, there is no sting in death in the heart and mind of the believer. So we are able to thank God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say that he has things well in hand. And so we come back again to John 10, verses 28, 29. "My dear friends, tonight you are in his hand. And from his hand, no man is able to pluck you out of." His hands are prominent. And so if we wrap that all around Isaiah 49, 16, we can make a correspondence to what the Lord said about the nation of Israel when he said, "I have graven thee in my hands, and as inasmuch as the nail prints will be part of the Lord Jesus' physical makeup for eternity, you and I may assign, without stretching anything, that you are graven in the palms of his hand by virtue of the nail print. And from that hand, and because of what transpired as that hand gives evidence, no man is able, no being is able, nothing can separate you from the love of God." I just thought I'd share that with you. It has always puzzled me at Isaiah 49, 16 as to what exactly the Lord was getting at about the inscribing. And of course, if you look at that reference with Isaiah 44, 6, and the surrounding verses, it comes together. And we see that in Moses' day early on in the book of Exodus, they were exhorted to scrawl or inscribe on their hands as memorials. And that they did. So that it's something always before your eyes, always to remind you of the significance of the event. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you are to us, for the promises that you repeat over and over in the scriptures. And while some may consider this book ancient and irrelevant, it is just as timely and useful and alive today as it ever was and always will be. We're thankful, Lord, for the place that you give your word, inasmuch as you have exalted it above your own name. Help us, Lord, to treasure it, to show our love for you in our love for the word. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.